Thank you, Ashley. One of the phrases in that song is that every drop of blood testifies of God's grace. You know, tomorrow we'll be commemorating our fallen heroes who shed their blood and died so that we could have freedom in this country. But all of their sacrifice put together could never atone for one person's sin. And though they have made an ultimate sacrifice so that we might enjoy freedom, our freedom is not always guaranteed, is it? And yet Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood so that we could have eternal life and could be forever free from sin, not only the penalty, but the power of sin. And so we rejoice in that. And today we want to focus on Christ as we continue through our worship series in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 12 to 19. In Hebrews chapter 13, we find four ways how we can worship Jesus. And so I trust that today, that though these things may not have come readily to your mind as we explore this text, that it will be obvious to you that these are four ways in which you can daily worship God. Beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." That would be the gates of Jerusalem. Christ died on Calvary. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. The first way in which you can worship God that we find in this text is to identify with Jesus by leaving the world and following him. And there are four parts to that. We'll look at those in just a minute. My wife and I will be celebrating 25 years of marriage on June the 3rd. And so I can still remember, my dad's the one that did the ceremony. Matter of fact, you want to talk about a quick wedding from the time when the music... Those of you who are my dad, from the time when the music played and Krista and her grandpa walked down the aisle to the time we actually walked back through those doors as a married couple was 14 minutes. All right? And so, but as we're standing there, there's the part about when the preacher is saying, "Will you forsake all others, cleave only unto her, so long as you both shall live?" Have you ever stopped and made that connection with Ephesians chapter 5? Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And that as we come into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, and marriage is being that picture of, human marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, though it is an imperfect picture. You know, there ought to be that part of me that says, and forsaking all others, I'm cleaving only unto Christ so long as we both shall live. And that's forever. He's given me everlasting life. See? There's a little song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." One of the stanzas says, "The world behind me, the cross before me." And folks, one of the ways that we worship God is being so gospel-centered and focused, and being focused on Christ, that we are willing to turn our backs on the world. Not that we are going out of the world. No, we are to be in the world, not of the world. And we are to reach the world with the gospel. We are to be salt and light for the gospel of Jesus Christ in a dark and spiritually dying world. But we are to turn our back on this present evil age, and we are to turn ourselves towards the cross and be gospel focused, because the gospel doesn't stop just when we get saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It's in the linear tense. All things keep on becoming new. We are to be gospel focused through the rest of our lives. The gospel doesn't just transform or change my eternal destiny. It's to transform my life now. And one of the acts of worship that you and I can have is to make that choice. And it's not just a one-time choice. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Okay, we're all done. All right? There does need to come that point in your life where you seriously consider that, and then you make that decision. And that is the first step of the journey of 1,000 miles. And for the rest of your life, continually having to be faced with choices where you deny the world, you deny your flesh, and you turn to Christ. And because the gospel has transformed you and made you a new creature, now your life is different. Your focus is different. Your perspective is different. So how do I do that? Well, number one, understand the significance of Jesus' suffering outside the gates of Jerusalem. Lenski said, animal bodies were taken outside Jerusalem, and this act symbolized the removal from Israel of the sin for which these animals had been slain. In order to show that Christ's blood was likewise to sanctify the people, he too suffered outside the gate on Calvary outside Jerusalem. So that significance here of Christ's suffering outside the gate pictured because the temple was within the walls of Jerusalem. And when the animals were slaughtered for the sin offering, then whatever remained of that offering, the bones, whatever had not been completely consumed, those remains were taken up. They were taken without the camp. They were cast outside the camp. It goes all the way back to Old Testament, to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where the law stated that even when Israel was wandering through the wilderness and they had the tabernacle, that outside of the camp and outside of the city, they were supposed to put those remains. And it signified, it was symbolic, not actual, but symbolic of sin being removed, of the guilt of the sin, and the sin itself being removed from the people because of the sacrifice. And you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we rejoice in the fact that we have been cleansed from sin. So we are then to go to Christ outside the camp. Look back with me. In verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. When I was in college, I was in my society, we had a theme verse, and that society theme verse was Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. This is that the world behind me, and I am going without the camp to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ. The world behind me, the cross, Christ before me. No turning back. And so I go to Christ without the camp, bearing that reproach. And I realize the fellowship of his suffering, because the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. We're to expect it. As a matter of fact, in Acts 5:41, the apostles rejoiced when the Sanhedrin had beaten them and commanded them not to preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 5:41 relates, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, the Bible says that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, bearing Christ's reproach. Don't forget that he was hanging in shame on the cross of Calvary, mocked, ridiculed, and scorned for your sin. And the one who showed us that ultimate love by sacrificing himself, not just for our freedom in a political sense, or to extend our lives a few more years, as some have sacrificed their lives to rescue another physical life, but Jesus Christ offered up his perfect, sinless life on the cross and shed his blood to give us a gift no other could give us, and that is everlasting life. So you got to understand, going out and bearing Christ's reproach, he's writing here to the Hebrews, Jewish people. And as it is in many cultures and civilizations, their whole way of life was infused with the law. Remember, too, even the New Testament kind of gives us a taste of this about, you remember how that there were so many of the traditions of the elders that when the disciples did not wash their hands with a perfect ceremony, The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? It wasn't that they weren't washing their hands before they ate. It was that they were not following the tradition of the elders. Matter of fact, there were 32 pages worth of instructions on how to properly wash your hands for ritual cleansing to do it the right way. Right? And Jesus begins to tell them, look, it's not those outward conformities that cleanse a man or that defile a man. Is the things within that defile a man, and what needs to be cleansed is your soul. You need to be cleansed from sin, and that was the whole idea there. But bearing Christ's reproach in that culture, when an Israelite turned from trusting in the law and the sacrificial system, and instead turned to Christ as the Messiah, it was ripping apart, because the religion was so interwoven with the rest of their culture. It was shredding them. It was a call that they realized that by and large they were going to be rejected by their culture. A few years ago, we got to go to Bolivia. While we were there, Karen and Ivy befriended a guy named Fidel. Fidel became their friend, and between his little bit of English and their little bit of Spanish, they became friends and spent the first part of that week that we were there, we spent together. They spent a lot of time. Had a lot of fun. And Cameron and Ivy invited Fidel to go to church with them. The missionaries having services, church services on Sunday night. So Fidel came along with some other people that had been invited. And I preached. And at the end, the missionary gave an invitation and said, anybody that wants to trust Christ, you remain behind and everybody else can leave. So most of us went outside. We were fellowshipping there on the street. And Fidel and another friend of his stayed, and the missionary then led them to the Lord. They trusted Christ. And so that was so exciting. Well, we got some communication from the missionary a few months later that Fidel really had to take a stand for Christ. See, the year before, Fidel had led the town parade by doing a ritual dance. He did a ritual dance and leading the whole parade. But that ritual dance was deeply steeped in the cultural pagan religion, the indigenous religion of those people. And so now that Fidel was a believer, Fidel said, I can't do that. Well, he'd been under contract with the town, and the town was going to sue him and his family, but he took a stand, and God was very gracious to them. But the whole point was this, that Fidel was within a society where the traditions and the superstitions and the religion were so interwoven with that culture that when he made that stand, it was a stark stand. I think sometimes in American culture, when a person gets saved, it's almost like, well, now I have just a new lifestyle. I have a new style, you know? I dress a little bit different, maybe I have a different hairstyle or whatever, but sometimes it's perceived as more of that and not really as a break with the culture and the society around me. Again, we are not to isolate ourselves from the world. We are to insulate ourselves against its effect. We are to reach the world with the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. But we are also in that going to bear Christ's reproach. And that then leads us to the other thing that the author of Hebrews says in verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And that is, we need to keep our perspective eternal. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what I had Pastor Andrew read. He says, for all things are for your sakes. He's talking about suffering. The whole context of that is suffering for the sake of the gospel. He talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is that treasure? It's the gospel. He talks about suffering, persecution. Why? Because they lived and preached the gospel. And he gets down to verse 15. He goes, all these things we're suffering, all these sacrifices we're making, all these things we are doing, it's for your sakes. It's for the glory of God, and it's for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. They were being beaten down by their society. They were rejected. They were mocked. They were physically persecuted, but he calls it light affliction, which is but for a moment. Worketh, he says, for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, just a couple of chapters back, in this great chapter called the Hall of Faith, we find in Hebrews 11, 10 and verse 16, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Keep your perspective eternal. We are pilgrims on a journey to an eternal kingdom. We only have one short moment to live for Christ. And we need to make it count. And our lives need to be a symphony of worship. And part of that is identifying with Jesus Christ by leaving the affections and the goals and the priorities of this world. What did the Apostle John tell us in 1 John? He says, love not the world, 1 John 2:15, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but is of the world. And guess what? The world passes away in the lust thereof. He had to do with the will of God, abideth forever. Live for what's going to last. And worship Christ by identifying with him, leaving the world and following him. Then second of all, we need to offer up the sacrifice of worship to God. Look at verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So you see several things about, first of all, the sacrifice of praise to God. It is to be continual. Okay? That word continual in the Greek literally translates through all time. We know that in eternity future, we're going to be praising God. We get just a little bit of a peek at what life in heaven is going to be like. And the Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation. And what is one of the constant things that you see throughout the book of the Revelation? You see people, you see angels, you see creatures that are praising God constantly. And you know, we are not just to wait till we get to heaven to praise God continually. That should be something that happens now. And we have to be glorifying God now. So, it's also then communication, the fruit of our lips, that which we say. Now, of course, we, in our day and age, a lot of times talk with our fingers. And you say, what do you mean, sign language? No, I mean texting. I mean posting things on social media. I'm talking about typing up emails. But our communication needs to be purposeful, it needs to be direct, and we need to be proclaiming the gospel, giving praise to God, giving thanksgiving to God. The whole context of this is Christ. He suffered without the gate. He suffered on the cross of Calvary for our sin to give us everlasting life. And our praise is that he did that for me. Like Ashley was singing. You know, God showed me his love in the sacrifice on the cross for me. He's been so good to me. His grace and mercy are expressed in a flood through the cross. And so we ought to be communicating that. The fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name or giving thanks to his name. And that word for giving thanks is literally the word homologeo, to say the same. We find that word in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, the word confess there is homologeo. You ever hear of confession of faith? We talk, and when we talk about our confession of faith, we're talking about our statement that we believe that God is perfect and sinless, that man chose to sin, and because man chose to sin, the whole entire race of mankind was separated in fellowship from God, that the sin nature is passed down through every generation, and that all people choose to sin. Because we are born with a sin nature, yet we choose to sin. So we are responsible before God because we've broken his law. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's stepping across the boundaries of God's law. You say, what if a person's never read the scripture? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans that the law of God is written on man's heart and that God has given man a conscience and that every man has willfully violated his conscience to do what he knows is wrong and to not do things he knows is right. And therefore, he will stand before God in judgment and the wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical death. Yes, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But the author of Hebrews there in Hebrews 9 goes on to the next verse and said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There is hope. You don't have to suffer physical death and eternal death. Someone has said, you can die, you can be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have physical life and you can receive eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what we confess is that we acknowledge that we've broken God's law and deserve the second death in the lake of fire forever. We also believe and acknowledge that Jesus, the Son of God, eternal God, came to this earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, not inheriting the sin nature, lived a perfect, sinless life, completely fulfilled the law on our behalf, willingly went to the cross, sacrificed himself, the sinless one, and he took our sin upon himself. He shed his blood to cleanse us from sin. He died, was buried, and being God, conquered death, arose again from the grave, and he's the eternal Son of God. And all who will acknowledge that and then place their trust in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, and only in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for eternal life, will have everlasting life. And Jesus promised in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The promise of Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the confession of faith. That is the sacrifice of worship and giving thanks to his name. Do you really understand? Do you literally get this? This excites me. Every time you share the gospel, you have just been worshiping God. Isn't that amazing? When you hand out a gospel tract to somebody, when you share your testimony about how Christ died for you, when you begin to plant seed thoughts of eternity in a person's mind, you may not get to present the entire gospel. By the way, every born-again believer ought to be able to share their salvation testimony and give the gospel within less than 5 minutes. It is the most important information we can ever share with anybody. It is the best news ever, and it is the only cure for man's greatest need. It is the greatest answer. It's the only answer. It's Jesus Christ. And when we share the gospel and leaving a gospel tract and a nice tip at a restaurant, in handing out gospel tracts and sharing our testimony and planting seed thoughts of the gospel and then following up on those relationships, working purposefully in creating those friendships to be able to reach a person with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are actively engaged in worshiping God. And it ought not to be as rare as a lightning strike. It ought to be something that happens continually. That is, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. We are to be offering the sacrifice of praise to God and praising him for the gift of eternal life, for hope of forgiveness and cleansing and freedom from sin. We are to spread the good news and praise God that in his love, mercy, and grace, he loves every person so much that if they would simply acknowledge the truth of the word that we are proclaiming to them, allowing the Spirit of God to reveal that truth to them and then respond to that truth, they can have everlasting life. And that is engaging in worship. So we worship God by identifying with Jesus Christ and leaving the world behind. And we offer the sacrifice of worship to God, both the sacrifice of praise to God, and then also the sacrifice of doing good and fellowshipping with the people of God. You see the word communicate in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, that's the Greek word koinonia. It means to fellowship or to have in common. And it says, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That is also a sacrifice. We're offering the sacrifice of doing good and fellowshipping with the people of God. So the Bible says, for instance, that we are, 1 Timothy 6:10, to do good to all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. So how do I do that? How do I, as I'm fellowshipping with the people of God, how do I do good to them? Well, Jesus gave the example to us in John chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. We serve one another. In the book of Acts, when there were those who were destitute, other people even sold property and things that they owned and gave the money to the apostles to distribute to those who had financial need, kind of like we have with our Barnabas Fund and our Benevolence Fund. We support missionaries for the cause of Christ to give the gospel around the world. So those are some of the other things, but we do that which is good while we're fellowshipping with God's people. The Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So these are some ways in which we can do good and fellowship, having these things in common, sharing my life with others, being willing to be transparent and humble and share my life and my needs with others and rejoice together in the victories and the blessings that God bestows on me. And also then I engage and enter into other people, whether it's with their rejoicing and encouraging them or laboring together in the cause of Christ, or whether I'm entering into suffering and sorrow with them with compassion of Christ. That's what it means to do good and to communicate. But there are some things about doing good that I want you to see. Number one, we should do that which is morally good. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." God is interested in quality as well as in quantity. Number two, we should do that which is good for others. In Acts 10:38, the Bible describes Jesus this way, "who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil." So Jesus went about doing good. We're not to be doing what's good because what is most advantageous or profitable for ourselves or even for our families, but what is for the good of others. And then we should do what we do with excellence. In Colossians 3:23, the Bible says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Hey folks, we serve a God who doeth all things well. We serve a God of excellence. Down to the subatomic particles, God's order and design is in everything, the grandest scale to the most minute scale. We serve a God who is excellent in all things. We ought never settle for mediocrity. You know, we live in a consumer-based mentality where we want the best of everything. But do we want to be the best? And do we want to be able to offer to God the best in our sacrifice? Not in a spirit of pride, but giving what is our best to God. Our best may not be impressive in this world's standards or compared to somebody else, but God knows our heart. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we are not going to be rewarded based on our comparison with everybody else. We are going to be rewarded based on our faithfulness, where what God has entrusted to us. Part of that being, how well did we do with leaving the world and following Jesus? How well did we do with offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually and the sacrifice of doing good and entering into koinonia fellowship with one another? And then I want us to look just a couple quick more things and we'll be done. And then we're going to have our business meeting in just a couple of minutes. But another way in which we worship God is to obey spiritual authority. Look, if you would with me in verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Look at this. "For they watch for your souls." So he's talking about spiritual authority. Who is that? Young people, that would be your parents. Those of you that are part of Berean Baptist Church, that would be your pastors. Okay? Ladies, that would be your husbands. We have spiritual authorities over us. And who placed those authorities over us? And who's the one who commands us to obey and honor those authorities that are over us? It's God. So when I obey the authority that God has placed over me, whether it's a governmental authority or in the context of this passage, in the spiritual authority that God has placed over me, then it is an act. I am engaging in worship to God. So often we don't think of our lives in terms of worship. Remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about in the temptation of Christ, how Christ said, "You shall worship the Lord your God only, and worship the Lord your God and him only shalt thou serve." And how part of the point of that message was that even when I am enticed to sin, my response of submitting to God and having victory by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit on the authority of God's word and not yielding to that enticement to sin is not just gaining a victory, not just pleasing God and not just maintaining my fellowship with him. It is an active act of worship. Because Jesus said in John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And when I come before the Lord and I offer him that love, "Lord, you are worthy to be obeyed. Lord, you are worthy for me not to indulge my flesh or not to please that friend or not to cave into the pressure of the culture around me. But Lord, I love you. I'm going to resist that. I'm going to do what I know is right as you've taught me by your Holy Spirit according to the word of God." It is an act of worship. So also, when I come before the Lord, I say, "Lord, you know what? My mom, my dad, they're not perfect. My pastor is far from perfect. My husband, Lord, is far from perfect. But I can still show reverence and respect, and I can still submit to their authority and follow their leadership and support them. That doesn't mean that you cannot go with a spirit of meekness and confront those spiritual leaders. Matter of fact, the Bible instructs us to do so. We understand that the only perfect one is our Lord. But when we obey the authority over us, as the author of Hebrews is instructing these Jewish believers to do with their spiritual authorities, we are engaging again in worshiping God. And then, last of all, he asks for prayer. Verse 18, he says, brethren, he asks for them to pray for him. Verse 18, pray for us. And so another way that you can engage in worship is through intercessory prayer, and specifically for those who are God's servants. Often, Paul, as he would write in his epistles, he would ask for people to pray for him, churches to pray for him. And another way that we can engage in worship is saying, Lord, there are those that you have called. You've called all believers into your service, and some you have gifted to be pastors and evangelists. Some, Lord, you've called to the mission field. Others you've called in the sphere of Christian education or Christian camping or Christian college work or whatever. Oh, Lord, I want to lift up these servants of yours that they would fulfill your mission on their life and the purpose of the ministry you've given them, and that you would receive the glory through their lives. And you are entering into worshiping God by praying for those who are God's servants. So what are the four ways that I can worship God? I can identify with Jesus by leaving the world to follow Christ. I can offer up the sacrifice of worship to God, both the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of doing good and fellowshipping. I can obey my spiritual authority, and I can pray for God's servants. I trust that you will take these things to heart. If you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the first step. I would trust that most people here have done that, but I would never assume that. I don't know, for those of you that are watching on live stream, if there's been that time in your life when you've repented of your sin, you stopped trusting in yourself and your religious good works, and you've trusted only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his act of sacrifice on the cross for your redemption. But you can repent of your sin, place your faith in Jesus, call on him today. Say, I don't know exactly what to say. It doesn't have to be complicated or theologically technical. Matter of fact, Jesus gave the illustration of the man in Luke 18, and he said, God, be merciful, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man who prayed that went away righteous. Why? Because he was acknowledging he was a sinner. He put himself upon the mercy of God, and in faith trusted God to forgive him and to save him. And friend, you can do the same. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work of transformation that you are doing in the life of every one of your children. Lord, we who have come into a real personal relationship with you, reconciled to you through the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, having been born again, having new life, and now being joined into your family by the new birth and by receiving the adoption of sons, we now delight and desire to worship you. Yes, coming together as a corporate body is so delightful, and thank you we can begin to do this again. But Lord, may this not be an isolated incident, but may we worship you continually, and may the fruit of our lips continually give praise to your name. That sacrifice of thanksgiving, that confession of our faith, both the way we live and that we purposely are sharing the gospel. Lord, help us to be willing to suffer reproach for you, who suffered unspeakable agony and even greater reproach for us. May we be faithful to offer the sacrifice of worship also in fellowshipping with and serving and entering into life with our brothers and sisters in Christ. May you give us the grace to enter into worship in obeying the spiritual authorities you've placed over us, as well as, Lord, cause us to continually enter into worship, interceding for those who are in places of ministry and are your servants. Should there, Lord, be somebody that has not received the gift of everlasting life, would you make your truth very clear and simple for them, that they may repent of their sin, call on Jesus in simple trust, and receive eternal life. We pray, Lord, you'd be glorified now in this quiet time we have together. in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. We're not